Our sermon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 11 through 21, but we'll start reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your might and for your power and for your glory in accomplishing our salvation. Now help us now to look and to see how to think about our salvation, how to think about who we are, how to think about who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will indeed do in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I had my own children and some other children hiking through the forest, and as we were descending down this hill through the green trees, I had them stop and turn around and look. I said, "Look, it's important to remember what it looks like, where you're coming from, so that you'll know the way to go on your way back. You'll look and see and say, yes, this is where I've come from." In our Christian life here, as we look at these passages, and God is saying, remember, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, we turn around and we look back, not to see how to get back, but to remember where Christ has brought us from. And also here, as a display of where we actually are in our lives. The beautiful place that you have been set in. The terrible place that you have been removed from. And now in this place, we're being reminded that we were without hope. So now it's saying, you are with hope. You have hope. Here is saying that you were separate from God. You were strangers and aliens outside of the covenant. And then it displays, look, now you are with God in Christ Jesus, the great covenant, the new covenant. You were without peace in the world. Now you have peace in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the scripture here and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us here saying, remember. Remember what you've been brought from. Look now and see where you really are. The hope that you ought to have. And this is so important to us because we are constantly in a realm where lies are being spoken to us. Where false hope is being given to us. False comfort is being given to us. But here, this is displaying the truth that all these things, all these whispers, all these promises of hope, they're part of a lie. And they're part of a lie that you've already been rescued from. As you now have been given real hope. As you now have been given real peace. And this is now where you live. Now as we look at this, our first step in understanding the covenant life and living in covenant life and having our hope in the world, our first step in this is to see that the covenant is a matter of the heart. Covenant is a matter of the heart. People look and we talk about covenant and we describe it in different ways. In our children's catechism, we ask the question, what is a covenant? And they say, a covenant is an agreement between two or more people. And we can look at that and say, yeah, that's true. And God's covenant is something that's been placed on us, an arrangement that He has established with us saying, I will be your God. You indeed will be my people. This is no cold arrangement. This is no cold agreement. When we bought our house, we sat down with someone and they just flopped this big folder in front of us. And there were places to sign and to sign and to sign. And this agreement was set up and there was nothing to it. There was no peace of my heart in it except for a bit of fear. But here in this covenant, here we look at what God is actually accomplishing in this agreement that He has made, that He has placed on us. I will be your God. You will be my people. And we look, and this is such a significant statement and such a significant occurrence because it happens in light of, or rather in the shadow of, the fall and man's separation from God. If we look back to Eden and we see that when Adam and Eve, when they decided to listen to Satan rather than listen to God, they changed allegiances then. They broke fellowship with God and they actually said, we actually said as mankind, Satan, you are our God. You are our mighty one. You are the one that we will follow. You are the one that we will listen to. And we see this idea brought out here, in case you think I'm stretching it, as we look back at the beginning of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So for God now to say to a people who have said, you are not my God, Satan is my God, for God all of a sudden to announce and say, I will be your God. You will be my people. It's a great exchange. It's a great and it's a dramatic change. It's a transition from death, literal death, to an eternal life. And this is a reciprocal relationship as he's saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's him looking down at us and us looking up at him. And for him to say, and I will dwell in your midst. This is all things finally being set right. Us living in a place where he is our God. He is our mighty one. He is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. And we can say in things in the Psalms, things like, I will speak to you in silence as I lay on my bed at night. For him to say things like, I am a husband to you. For him to say, I will never leave you or forsake you, puts us in an arrangement of the heart that looks like a perfect marriage. That looks like a perfect union where things will never be undone. But he will always hold up his part of the arrangement to be our God. And as he is, we are his people. And as this is our arrangement, he indeed dwells in our midst. Now we'll look at verse 12 for our second step. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We look here in the idea, the concept of being separate from Christ is to be separate from life. Is to be left in shadow, to be left in darkness, to be utterly undone. And when you think about Christ, the office of Christ, his work and the things that he accomplishes. We look in the scripture and we see that through Christ, the nations are brought to him. The nations are brought into a place of peace. He's brought and he's a mediator then between God who has been offended, the Father who has been offended. And then we have Christ who meets with the Father on our behalf and us here who are the offending party who have done the crimes. To be separate from this mediator is to be under wrath, is to be under curse, is to be under the full penalty. And here, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, remember that you were separate from Christ. Remember that you were aliens. That you were strangers. Now this idea of being a stranger, why? What's the significance there? Well, if we look and consider the parable where the people were coming and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And then everybody goes in, but somebody was left outside and they come and they bang on the door. And the bridegroom comes and looks over and they say, let us in. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. That is to be left outside. That is to be left in the place of destruction. You see, Christ said, whoever is not with me is against me. To be separate from Christ is to be against Christ. Is to be in the place of wrath. And this is saying, remember that that's where you were. But that's not where you are. You've been brought to a new place. Now let's look at this new place here for our third step. And this third step is to rejoice in being engrafted into Israel. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, which we just dealt with, now excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This idea here of being excluded from the commonwealth of Israel is to be outside of the family of God. You see, to be in Israel, I look and I marvel. I love the scene where Jacob is out and he's on his own and he's by the stream. And then there's this manifestation of God and they go at it all night long. They wrestle and they battle all night long. I look and I've wondered, and that's one of the scenes I'd like to see. I wonder what kind of moves Jesus has, you know. What kind of scrapper is he? What kind of wrestler is he? But there he is, and they go at it, and they tussle, and they battle, and Jacob won't give up, and he won't give up, and he won't give up. And I imagine it's like me and my sons. At any point, I could just thump them, and that would be it. But no, we wrestle. We have this bond and we tussle and I want to see what they'll do and I want to see how long they'll hold on and how long they'll go before they'll actually give up. And God does this and He's playing with Jacob. Not in a condescending way. But He's playing with him like a father and a son wrestling. And at the end, when Jacob's heart's revealed and he says, I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. God sees a heart that won't give up and won't let go. And because of that, He calls him Israel. He says, because you wrestled with God, with my son, I say, because you scrapped with me all night and you wouldn't give up. I'm calling you son. I'm calling you Israel, one who has wrestled with God. Some call it, translated as Prince of God. Son of the Most High. A son that wouldn't give up, a son that wouldn't let go. And He says, your family, you're my child, you're my prince, you're my son. Here, it's saying that we, who were far off, who were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, here, now, we're engrafted. We're that son that would wrestle. We're that son that wouldn't give up. We're that son that would struggle all night long and wouldn't let go of his father. He says, I won't let go till you bless me. You're that family member now. You're a piece of that. You're a part of that. Having been brought from shadow. Having been a stranger. Having been cut off. Having been an enemy. Now you're that son. Engrafted, blessed, and loved. A Prince of God. And as we look at Scripture, we look at the history of our family. And oftentimes it's discouraging seeing what they have done. The crimes that they committed. I remember when God first started awakening my heart and I had a hunger for the Word. And I read through the book of Judges. Oh, I'd read and there would be this great revival and I would rejoice and then the judge would die. And they would go back to worshiping idols and I'd say, no! And then they would go into captivity. And they would cry out to God and God would raise up a judge and He would come and He'd rescue him and I would rejoice and then He would die. And then the people would go back to idols. And I'd say, no! And God would raise up a people and send them back into captivity and they would cry out to God. And then God would send another judge. And I could keep doing this. And the picture, as we look at Scripture, isn't to rejoice in our own heritage or to rejoice in the accomplishments of our own people. But you can look and you can rejoice in God's faithfulness to His children. I imagine that if you sat down, or if I made you sit down with the book of Judges, I'd say, now just go ahead and write in your own story here. Put your name in here for Israel. Go ahead and write down your own sin. Go ahead and write down your own captivity. go ahead and write out your own pleading for God to God for rescue. You could do that. And we would see the same pattern in our own lives. So now this isn't a picture for despair at this point. But it's a picture of hope. Because when we are faithless, He is faithful. So as we are engrafted, we rejoice in God's covenant faithfulness and blessing to His own family, to you and to me. Now we look again at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. As we look at these covenants and these covenants of promise, we'll jump back to Genesis 17:10. When God said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you, and every male among you shall be circumcised." God placed on His people this sign of the covenant, that this is what it looks like. This is membership in my family. Now if we go back a little further into Genesis 12:1-3. Here we have this first picture of this covenant and what it was going to mean. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now we look and we see in Galatians chapter 3 that when this promise is made, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's called the gospel there. That's called the good news. And when I ask my children what the good news is, what the gospel is, they say it's the good news that God sent His Son to die for our sins, that we could be rescued from His wrath. This covenant that you're made a part of is this gospel. It is this good news. It is this rescue. So we view this covenant as a matter of relationship. In Isaiah 42:6, speaking of the covenant, He said, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." Now we look and we see that this sign of the covenant, this sign of belonging to God's family, it was a bloody sign when it was circumcision. Just like the Passover was a bloody sign as an animal was sacrificed. And there's a transition from a bloody sign in the Passover to the bloodless sign, the Lord's Supper. In the same way, the bloody sign of the circumcision has been replaced with the bloodless sign of baptism. You're engrafting. The sign of you washed. The sign of you having a new heart, being a part of this family. In Romans 2:29, it says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly." Showing that it's a matter of the heart. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but it's from God." See, we live in the place, having been given new hearts, that we live in a relationship where He takes us by the hand, where He speaks in our very hearts, where He leads us in paths of righteousness, where He dwells within us, giving us this future and this hope. So for our next step as we look at verse 12, remember that you were at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. See, this hope, this idea of hope, is it the kind of hope where it's wishful thinking, or a positive thinking, as we watch Oprah, you gotta think positive, you gotta hope for the best, we gotta think things will be better. It's not that kind of hope. This hope is expectation. We expect that God will come through. We expect Him to. Why? Because He said He would. We expect Him to be faithful. Why? Because He is faithful. We expect deliverance. We expect rescue. We expect that He who began a good work in us will indeed bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. See, we are not a people without hope. We are not a people who still live in the shadow of the fall. We are a people who have been transitioned from the shadow, from the kingdom of darkness, into His marvelous light. A people rescued, delivered. A people with a relational hope. My brother and I, we've done many stupid things in our lives, many stupid stunts. And I had a buddy that, whatever happened, I figured I was going to be okay. I figured he would get me out of whatever stupid situation I had gotten myself into. And we were together. He always pulled it off. Well, my brother, he was on a scouting trip into the Florida Keys, and they were exploring these coral reefs. And they were told, never swim under one of the coral reefs. Never swim through these tunnels. And my brother, he swims down and looks, and he's under the water. And he thinks, well, I can make that. And so he starts swimming under this reef. He doesn't have any air on him. And he gets to the place where his stomach is caught against the sand and coral reef is digging into his back. And he's stuck. He's stuck. And he said, I got scared. And I asked the question, wasn't Finsky with you? And Finsky was his wingman, like this other guy was mine. And he said, oh yeah. And I said, well, weren't you sure Finsky would save you? And he said, oh no. Finsky can't save me. How do you look at Christ? Is he like the skinny kid Finsky? Who can't save you? Who can't rescue you? Or do you think that he won't? The love that he's already displayed in the cross. So what he's already done displays his deep commitment for you. His deep commitment to your rescue, your salvation, even your eternal peace. Are you without hope in the world? No. No. Not when you think of him rightly. Not when you think of him as he really is. Is there any shadow that can overtake you that he cannot rescue you from? Is there anything so dark that he can't shine through? Is there any force so great that his mighty arm cannot deliver you? No. Is there anything that he wouldn't sacrifice to rescue you? No. He's already displayed. The Father has already displayed that He would give His one and only Son for your rescue. The Son has already displayed that He would give His lifeblood to rescue you. And He would give His last breath to shout, "It is finished." That is your salvation finished. Your salvation accomplished. So our next step as we look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is for you here to live in peace. To live in this peace. His blood, brought near by the blood of Christ, means that your sins have been covered. Have been washed away. Our brother who formerly worshipped with us, Zach Rorick, he's become quite the artist. And I've gotten together with him recently and he was showing me his artwork. And one of his pictures, it was the image of a wall. And on the wall there was names, words scratched in the wall of different sins. Idolatry and lust and fornication, all scraped in, looking really rough and ugly. And then there was this flow coming down the wall of blood to cover all these sins. And in the flow, you could see the word forgiven. But all of these things that we've done have been forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is your righteousness accomplished. This is your peace. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He Himself is our peace. Righteousness fulfilled on your behalf. God's wrath for our sins poured out. And then verse 15. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. So this word is for you to remember. Remember where you've been. Remember where you've been brought from. And to see where you are now. Embraced as a son. Embraced as a daughter. Held fast in Christ with all righteousness accomplished. To give you this future. To give you this hope. As you trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Pray with me now. Oh God, our God, we rejoice in You and we rejoice in all that You have done and all that You have accomplished for us. Apply this to our hearts, that we would think rightly about You, rightly about us, and rightly about the covenant that You have placed us in, that You are our God. We are Your people. That You do indeed dwell in our midst and You are our peace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.